Today is Palm Sunday, and many times, I think, as we grow older, we tend to forget Palm Sunday. We never forget Good Friday and Easter, but when it comes to Palm Sunday, we tend to forget it. But today is a very special Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. It's what we call the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem. So I wish all of you a very happy Palm Sunday today, and it's a great day for all of us to come together to worship Him, to sing praises to Him, because He deserves all of that. And we will see a little bit of that in the process as we look into His Word. But before I get into the text, I would like to show a short clip in relation to Palm Sunday, so that if some of you would not even get what I'm speaking, you would at least remember the small video clip, and that you would remember what I preached today. Let's watch this small clip. It is a dramatization of what must have happened on that day. I'm a very visual learner, so I hope that even if you would not remember everything that I would say, you would at least remember what you saw today, a special Palm Sunday that we are celebrating today. Have you ever been to a Palm Sunday procession? Anyone? Yeah, that's a good number. Thank you. As I was preparing this, I was taken back to my childhood memories. As a small child, it was always very exciting for us on Palm Sunday to be lined up in front of the church make a long line with all those branches. Some of us would somehow get the real palm. Some would just get branches of leaf of a tree that was nearby. They would cut it and give it to the children. And then we would go on a procession, just shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and sing some choruses like that. And that's all. It was just exciting. We were always happy to do that. And we did that for some years. The procession was very important. And I know today, there are going to be still many churches who are doing this. Going around the city here in Delhi itself. Marching and shouting Hosanna in the highest. I also remember our present outgoing Prime Minister. In the year 2014, when he just won election, he was so popular. And I was glued into the TV. Madison Square Garden. It was packed. It was not silent. The chant kept going on. People kept shouting. They shouted his name. They kept shouting his name. And I watched in the TV as he walked in like a superstar. He waved his hand. What a grand entry it was. Just as we saw the video, it was so grand. People were so excited. They were so happy to see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. Today, as we talk about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus, I would like to base my text from Matthew chapter 21, 1 to 11. I will not be reading all of it. But then do you know that this account has been also recorded in all the Gospels? In Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12 as well. The triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem seems to be an important one in his life. And that is why it has been recorded in all the Gospels. In Luke chapter 19, however, the narrative of the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem starts way back from Jericho. Right in that chapter, it begins with the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you all know that story. How he wanted to see Jesus. And in the end, he found Jesus, and then Jesus asked him if he would invite him home. And we all know what happened. Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and then Zacchaeus repented of his ways. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Then later in Jerusalem, towards the end of that chapter, we know Jesus goes in to the temple finally. That's how it culminates in that chapter. And we know what happened when he went into the temple. There were many people misusing the temple, and Jesus had to drive out all of them. He was angry and he drove them out. And there in the temple, he healed the blind and the lame. And because we know that God is supposed to reign in the temple, the temple is not supposed to be void of God himself. Otherwise, it would be just an empty building. And that is what we find in the account that is recorded in Luke. Now in Matthew, as they came closer to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on Mount Olives. And we know that Jericho to Jerusalem is about 24 kilometers, and they have said that it can be covered in about maybe 8 kilometers if you can walk really well and you are fit to do so. And we know that Jesus sends two disciples into the village, which is right in front of them, and said that they would find a donkey and a colt with her. And he said to bring them to him. And he said, if anyone asks anything, they should tell them that the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. and they will send it at once. Every time I read this account, I cannot help but ask this question. How did the Lord Jesus Christ exactly know that the donkey was going to be there? And then it would be in that village. And then if anybody asked, they would say the Lord needs it and that it would come to him. So since my childhood, as I would read this account, I would be intrigued with this story. How Jesus knew everything. Now imagine if I would ask my two co-workers, please go to Dwarka Sector 6 market and the first Toyota Fortuner you find, you bring it to me. And if anyone asks, then what would they tell him? The master needs it. And you know what is going to happen. As soon as they find out that somebody is going to take that Toyota Fortuner, I'm sure they would call the cop. The cop would come. And the cop would have beaten these two guys already poorly. And then maybe they would take them to the police station. At the same time, they would also ask, maybe who is this person who sent you to steal this car? But with the Lord Jesus, that did not happen. He knew everything beforehand. And probably he had so many disciples already by then, because he was already so popular around this time. And I'm sure this person must also have been a disciple who really loved the Lord Jesus. So they were willing to give anything to the master when the master needs it. We all know that Jesus is God himself and God is omniscient. And there is nothing that he doesn't know about us. So as I relate this story, I was just imagining this to myself. If a CCTV camera was focused on me 24/7, and I'm aware of it and conscious about it all the time, I'm sure you and I will try to behave well, knowing well that there is a consequence of my actions. Things would have been different. We say with our mouths, and we know it with our heads, the truth that God knows and sees everything that we do. Yet, why is it that we deliberately fall into sin or do things or behave in ways if others would know, we would be ashamed of? But we know that God is so loving and he has given us this free will to choose between what is good and bad, to do right and wrong. But the good news is that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus and have accepted him as our personal Savior, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that guides us into the right direction. Many times we get off into a detour, but like a navigator would do, he would reroute us back into that direction that we need to go. This seems to be just like another miracle that the Lord performed. So we would easily just read through when we read this narrative, and we would not even think much about it. But do you know, this incident was a fulfillment of the prophecy that we find already in Zechariah about 500 BC. It was already prophesied. And the prophecy was this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isn't that amazing? Whatever was just happening here on that day, it was already prophesied. And Jesus was just following according to what God was telling him to do. He was under the will of God. We all know that he did the Father's will while he was here on earth. Isn't it wonderful and amazing to know this fact? It wasn't just a random incidence, but it was already prophesied long, long time ago. It says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." Around that time, do you think the Jews knew in Jerusalem that Jesus was a king? Maybe some would have thought about it, but they might have thought that Jesus was a deliverer who was coming to free them from their physical bondage. Maybe free them from the Roman rule over them. And they thought that he would be their ruler like the earthly ruler. And they even thought he might have been the righteous one and somebody who does justice and free them from those who were dominating them. Probably they missed the point completely. Those who were there right there in the crowd and shouting, they missed it. Interestingly, Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be their Messiah and the King of Israel in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We know that he walked everywhere, but this was one instance Jesus decided to go into Jerusalem on a donkey. Probably it's a symbolic message to the people at that time. He was indeed the king, the Messiah who was going to save them, but not how they had expected. But he was going in as a king, as a sacrificial lamb, bearing all the shame on the cross. That was what Jesus was going to do. But the people there did not understand it. Do we also today really understand why our King Jesus came to this world for us? Is it only for health, wealth, prosperity, to satisfy our physical desires? Sadly, too much of this is preached. And much more so, it is gaining popularity in the third world countries. As we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem as a king, are we also the ones who are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," along with the crowd, thinking about Jesus, that he has come to deliver me? But deliver from what? I believe in a Jesus who has come to deliver me, who is sovereign, Jesus who provides all my needs and knows all about my sicknesses and heals me according to his will. And most importantly, Jesus has come as a king to deliver me from eternal death. He has given us salvation, eternal life. I think that is more important for us, to shout and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Not only for health, wealth and prosperity, but he has saved me from eternal damnation. And I think that is what needs to be praised for. But sadly, many times our hosannas are only when I get what I need, I'm happy only when I ask God something that I need and He gives it to me. I'm happy. But that is temporal, and so that is only for a while. Then I need something else again. But when I receive something that is eternal, I think that's going to give me eternal joy. And my shout and your shout for Hosanna would ring out every day. In this narrative, another strange word that we find is about a donkey, an animal. Quite occasionally, even in the Old Testament, we read about the donkey. Another strange word, especially in our Indian context, I was thinking about it. A donkey? It doesn't sound so beautiful in our Indian context. Especially in Hindi, it's a donkey and not a horse. I think in Hindi we would normally use the word gadha. Doesn't sound so beautiful. So I think in our context, it's all the more really important to try and explain why Jesus rode on a donkey and not a horse. If I would ask a little boy on the street and just ask him the opposite of a horse, I think he might just come out and say, a donkey. Because we all think that the horse is good, but the donkey is bad. That's how we normally would conclude. Why would a king ride a donkey instead of a war horse? Because we always picturize the king to be coming on a black war horse. Very muscular, that would be galloping and running fast, and that is very powerful and strong. In Zechariah 9:9-10, we have already read that. We generally associate kings with war horses. So isn't it strange that if Jesus is going as a king, then he would choose an animal such as a donkey? Let's get a little bit into the Middle Eastern culture at that time. Leaders rode horses if they rode to war. If they were going for war, the leaders and the kings would be on a horse. But they did that on a donkey if they came in with peace. If a king is going somewhere else, and he's not going there for a war, but he's going there for peace, he would ride a donkey. So for us, it sounds a little strange, but in that culture, that's how it happened. And that is why when we understand the culture, it's not so strange now that Jesus chose to sit on a donkey when he went in to Jerusalem. 1 Kings 1:33 mentions Solomon riding a donkey on the day he was recognized as a new king of Israel. First day when he was a king. We would think, why didn't he choose the horse? But he chose the donkey. It was symbolic. It was important that he was a king, going to be a king for peace. That was what he wanted to show to the people. And in other instances, leaders riding donkeys are judges that we find in 5:10, 10:4, 12:14, and 2 Samuel 16:2. So we find these instances even in these passages. The mention of a donkey in Zechariah 9:9-10 fits the description of a king who would be righteous and having salvation and gentle. The king would not ride into for conquering, but for peace. So in verse 10, it highlights this peace. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We can see many details of peace in this passage. Take away the chariots, which means an end to the main vehicle of war. Take away the war horses. No need for horses used in war. The battle bow will be broken. No need for bows and arrows for fighting. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His message will be one of reconciliation. His rule shall be from sea to sea. Looks like the king will have a huge territory. Isn't that true today? The kingdom of Jesus has covered the whole world from sea to sea. Of course, we know that there are still many people groups who have not yet heard the gospel. But if we have to just talk about the globe, I think his kingdom rules over it, and it is growing. Let's move on. In Matthew, from verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put it on them, their cloaks. And he said on them, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. In this passage, we read about the cloaks which the crowd were wearing. They took them off and they spread them on the road when Jesus was going in. In that time, in that culture, even in the Old Testament, we find in 2 Kings as recorded, the spreading of the cloak was an act of homage for royalty. Anybody that was great or powerful or a king, when they would come, they would take off their cloak and spread it for him. It was like what we would normally do. When a president would come to our country, from other country, we would roll out the red carpet for them. So something like that would have been happening around that time. Jesus was openly declaring to the people that he was their king and Messiah. They had been waiting for. And there really seems to be a grand royal reception of the king, Jesus. And so some were spreading their cloaks around that time on the road. Let's bring that to our context. How about the South Indian politics? Sometimes you would see in the news channel when a powerful politician would walk and a so-called faithful disciple, what would they do? They would go flat on the floor. It's not only the cloak, even the body would be right down there. That is the way they would pay their homage. So we also have that culture here in India. So that was what was happening with the cloak. If you're wondering what was going on at that time. And then we also see the palm branches. In Matthew it doesn't say, it just says they brought and they cut the branches of the trees. But in other accounts, we read about, maybe in Luke, they went and brought palm branches. And that is why we say Palm Sunday. And they spread it on the road as Jesus was riding. We saw that in the video as it was depicted to us. Now the palm branches signifies victory. The understanding of victory was so different between Jesus and the Jews at that time. As I already said in the beginning, for those at that time, when they saw their king riding on a donkey and coming to them, they thought there was going to be victory. Victory from what? Victory from the physical oppression. The problem they went through physically. They thought now the king is coming to deliver us from that. But it was far from that. because Jesus was going in there for a different mission. The very act of Jesus going into Jerusalem was like that of the lamb that were being brought to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And those lambs would be, they would choose the best lamb that would be slaughtered for the Passover celebration. So here was Jesus. Now we know, since we have the full scripture with us, that he was going in as the supreme sacrifice, the lamb. He was going in to Jerusalem. And then further down in the passage, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, who were these crowds? We see from this passage, many had already gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast celebration. They had already been there in preparation. And we also read about those who were following Jesus because of the miracles that he did. Maybe they were curious and they just wanted to see what he was going to do next. So they were just following him. They just followed him blindly. And there were many that those who heard about what he did with Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And I'm sure a miracle like that, if it happens today, maybe this church would be empty. Everyone might be just going towards that. So that was what was happening on that day. They heard about this great miracle. Something that is beyond of this world. Supernatural. And so they wanted to see who this Jesus was. And so all these crowds were there. They were gathered. And they are the ones who were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Now, Hosanna originally would mean, "Save us. Save us from this situation. Save me from my situation." But later on, it turned out to be like, "Okay, now the salvation has come. So, Hosanna." It's a shout of joy. It's a shout of happiness, because Jesus gives us salvation. So it's a joy, it's a proclamation. But as the crowd were shouting, there was a group of people that were not so happy. As always, we read that in the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the spiritual people. The legalistic ones, the Pharisees. And they tried to stop them. But now, in this very situation, Jesus does not tell his disciples to be quiet about him. But he allows them to shout his praises and worship him openly. This was the first time Jesus was going in as a king, the Messiah, as he was going in to Jerusalem. And in Luke 19, if you read that account, you know what Jesus replied to them? "If they do not shout, who are going to shout? Objects. The stones." We might think, okay, that was just maybe a symbol that Jesus used just to explain to them. But I think we really need to believe that He is God. He can do anything. He already knew that the donkey would be there. He had predicted the future. So I really believe that the stones would have shouted. It's not something that He just said out of a blue, like we normally would do. He allowed the people to welcome Him and shout Hosanna at that time. In the Luke account, when Jesus sees Jerusalem now, as He was going in a procession, this was a joyous occasion. People were shouting, they were happy. But the king whom they were welcoming was not happy when he saw Jerusalem. Earlier in Jericho, Zacchaeus had welcomed Jesus happily. But here, Jesus knew that it is this city, it is Jerusalem, the important city, is where they were going to crucify Him. Here He was being welcomed, but very soon they were going to crucify Him. And so we see Jesus weeping again. He weeps over it. He was sad as they did not know who was actually coming to them. Jerusalem is an important historic city, yet God was not there in it. When Jesus went to the temple, He was so angry with what He saw. He drove out all that was evil and He cleansed it. And I think this is so significant for us when we read this account. Just as the Jews were so proud of Jerusalem, the temple that was there, are we also doing the same error? That's a question that I want to ask myself and ask you as well. Do we consider ourselves as a temple like that of in Jerusalem? And are we so proud of our heritage and our spirituality? And I realized I did that many times. And I have done it many times. As Jesus looks at us, is He weeping over it and saying that we do not know the real Jesus today? We only want the genie Jesus who would be at our beck and call. Is our relationship with the Lord Jesus only a give and take relationship? Not only a give and take, but maybe a give and receive. We only love that portion of the scripture. Give and it shall be given to you. And so what we start to do, we make a theology out of it, where we believe in ourselves that, okay, if I give a 10 rupee, drop my offering today, this week I'm going to receive 1,000 rupees. Hello. I think that's not who Jesus is. But that is what we are preaching today. It's a sad situation of the scriptures that are being distorted. I've already said I believe in Jesus who provides all my needs and who gives me all that I have in need in my life. He has already promised that it is going to happen. But why is it that I want to use Jesus as a genie anytime that I want? Do a little, almost like a magic, so that He would give me all that I want. Is that the relationship that I have with Him? Are we like the crowd that is only making a lot of noise without really understanding why Jesus actually entered Jerusalem triumphantly? But it is sadly true. Maybe sometimes it has been happening that maybe a lot of noise has been there, a lot of shout has been there, but maybe we do not get the real message. Like the crowd that was shouting Hosanna at that time, I would like to urge you, my brothers and sisters, let us truly welcome the Lord Jesus as a righteous one who has come with salvation and peace. He has come to reign in our hearts as a king and not a genie. We need to trust his rule. Can we put that trust in the King Jesus today? As all the universal church would celebrate the triumphal entry of the Lord, as a procession would be there, can we also spiritually create this procession of the Lord Jesus coming into our hearts today? Not like how the crowd had shouted in Jerusalem on that day. Not Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, but Jesus smiling at us and saying, I love you, my child, because you're welcoming me as the one who gives you eternal life, as one who has given you salvation. You are trusting me each day. You have put your hope in me each day. Can we do that today as we celebrate Palm Sunday? Triumphantly, let us welcome the Lord Jesus. In conclusion, my understanding of Palm Sunday is so much different from that of the ones I used to celebrate as a young boy in the procession. It is so much deeper in meaning and the truth. It was only holding the palm branches during those times and shouting and singing Hosanna to the highest. But now, as we understand this reality and this truth, let that celebration not only be the physical expression, but let it be inward as well. Can we just pause for a moment in quietness as we close our eyes and search our hearts today and invite the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ask him to make this Palm Sunday a special one unlike other years. Father God, we thank you for loving us so much and for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to be the supreme sacrifice once and for all. And as we begin this great event in history, as we remember this great event of the Lord Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, it may be difficult for us to try and comprehend how it is during that time, because it is already so many years ago. But it was a historical fact. But today I pray that we may be able to bring it into our context and relate it into our lives, because that is what you want of us, to invite you and to welcome you triumphantly into our hearts today. We thank you, Jesus. We just want to say Hosanna in the highest today. because you have brought salvation to us. So we want to rejoice. And may you bless each and every one of us as we have heard your word. For with thanksgiving we pray. In and through the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.